Well, as I mentioned as I was praying then, last week and this week, we're doing this kind of short mini-series in anticipation of our Christmas services called The Promise of Christmas. Because at our Christmas services, we don't always have a chance to kind of dig down deeply into some of those ancient prophecies and promises that predict the coming of the Messiah. And so we get a bit of a chance to dig down into one of these now, the one here in Micah chapter 5. And I suspect that you probably noticed that compared to last week's one in Hosea chapter 11, this one is a little bit more obviously Christmassy than the one in Hosea was. Aside from the fact you might have noticed, and we'll come to it, that it is quoted in the Christmas story. This passage is quoted in the Christmas story. But it also has a bit more of a Christmassy sounding vibe to it. I don't know if you noticed that as it was being read. But what I want to do is I want to make sure that we get the most out of this. I don't want to shortcut straight to the Christmassy bit. But instead, I want to make sure that we hear this prophecy as it was originally heard in the original history and context that the prophecy was made, because I think that really adds a richness to the promise of Christmas that it is. But to get us started, I want to point us to where we're going to end up. And that is those words at the beginning of verse 5, "And he will be our peace." Before we get there, I just want to start by thinking about what that could mean. And at risk of putting a spoiler right up front, that's talking about Jesus. He will be our peace. That's talking about Jesus. 700 years this was before the angels announced the birth of Jesus to those shepherds on that first Christmas night when they sang "Peace on Earth." 700 years earlier, this prophecy came to God's ancient people, the Israelites, about a child who would be born, did you notice, in Bethlehem, and it said, "And he will be our peace." They're really quite stirring words, because who doesn't long for peace, right? And this Christmas, I reckon the need for peace is probably a little bit more front of mind for us than maybe it has been in recent years. The war in Gaza is in the news every day, and it's hard to even imagine what kind of effective and lasting peace could possibly come from that situation. And of course, the war in Ukraine is still going on, even if it's not in the news quite as often anymore, and maybe we don't think about it as much. And wars are always being fought somewhere, but as I said, I suspect that this promise of peace maybe has a bit more urgency for us this year than it might have had a few years ago. But the question that I want to get us started thinking about is, what kind of peace is Micah talking about? Particularly, what kind of peace that you could wait 700 years from the time of the prophecy till the time of its fulfillment at the birth of Jesus? Because that's when Micah made this prophecy. What kind of peace could you possibly wait 700 years to be fulfilled? That's the question that I think this passage is leading us to. But as I said, before we go jumping into what it means and how it reminds us of Christmas, we need to hear what it meant to the people who first heard these words 2,724 years ago. That sounds quite specific, doesn't it? 2,724 years. But we can actually be quite specific about the timing of this prophecy, because it was about a very specific event that happened in history in Jerusalem in 701 BC. It was probably the most terrifying crisis that the people of Jerusalem had ever faced. The city of Jerusalem was under military siege by the invading Assyrian army. They were the world superpower of the day. They were sweeping through Israel. And that's what verse 1 is referring to. "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us." The attacking force, as I said, were the Assyrians. And Assyrian history, incidentally, Assyrian history confirms that this siege happened in 701 BC. And I'm sure we can kind of imagine the idea of a siege maybe from movies. The attacking army camped outside the walls of the city, the people inside trapped with nowhere to go, no replenishment of food or water supplies. But what we've seen in movies doesn't even begin to do justice to this kind of siege. There were no humanitarian pauses for food and water and medical supplies to come into the city. In fact, that was the point of the siege. They usually involve the slow death of the people inside the city by starvation and disease and as they turn on each other. And that's what looked like was going to happen in Jerusalem. And if you're interested, the details of this siege are recorded elsewhere in the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 18. And as you read it, I was reading it during the week, it's enough to make you feel sick. Have a listen to some of the threats that the commander of the Assyrian army made against the people of Jerusalem and their king. He said this. He said, "Before long, you will be eating your own filth and drinking your own urine." I mean, even just to say it is so disturbing. Those are the words that rang out over the walls of Jerusalem and to everyone who was inside of it while the Assyrian army was camped around them. And that's the very real crisis that the prophet Micah is addressing when he writes these words in Micah chapter 5, verse 1. "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us." Jerusalem in 701 BC was very much a time of no peace. The siege was such a present reality that would have filled the minds and occupied the nightmares of everyone in that city. It was a desperate, desperate time. Now, I suspect that most of us have never experienced war firsthand. The horror, the desperation, the uncertainty, the fear that war can bring. But perhaps you do know at a smaller scale, I suppose, what it's like to face a crisis where it seems like nothing else matters except this problem that I'm experiencing right now. Maybe it's a relationship problem. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a work or financial problem. Maybe it kind of metaphorically feels like a siege with no hope of a way out, no reasonable expectation of a way forward. Because sometimes a present difficulty can feel like the only thing that matters. And it just fills the horizon of your mind and your life so that you can't really see anything else. What do you want God to do in that situation? You want him to deal with it, right? You want him to come and bring the miracle that you need. You want to ask and pray with all your strength. And you know, that's exactly what King Hezekiah did. Hezekiah was the king in Jerusalem at the time that this siege was happening, when the Assyrians were camped around them. And he literally put on sackcloth and ashes, that very visible symbol of repentance and pleading with God. And he begged God to act powerfully for the sake of his people. And again, you can read the story of this in the books of Isaiah and 2 Kings. And I'll come back a bit later on to let you know what actually happened after Hezekiah's pleading with God. But before I do, I want to have a look at what comes next in Micah's prophecy here. Because as we read on, I think we discover that there is something more going on in this prophecy. There is a bigger prophetic vision than the crisis that they are currently dealing with. Did you notice that there was a change from verses 1 to verse 2 in the tone and what it seems to be talking about? Verse 1 is clearly about this present crisis, you know, a siege is laid against Jerusalem. But then verse 2 to verse 5 seems to be talking about something else, something bigger, something perhaps beyond the present situation that they were in. And maybe you notice as we were reading it, it doesn't seem to be addressing the problem of the siege in Jerusalem. And just a brief skim over these verses again makes that pretty clear. So if you've got your Bibles there, verse 2 says that God is going to raise up a ruler for Israel from Bethlehem. That's a small town outside of Jerusalem, a small insignificant town. And And when is that going to happen? According to verse 2, this ruler hasn't even been born yet. How can that ruler solve this problem? How long is it going to take for him to come and save them? It seems to be talking about something else. And verse 3, Israel will be abandoned for a time. I mean, that doesn't sound either immediate or positive. But when this ruler does come, verses 4 and 5, his rule will be good and secure and universal. And he will bring peace. He will be our peace. It's a great and comforting prophecy, but it doesn't seem to be talking about this present crisis. As I said, it's normal to be preoccupied by the present crisis that we might be facing. And God cares about our present problems, whether big or small. But here, in this prophecy of Micah, we see that God wants to lift our eyes to a bigger vision. Lift the vision of the besieged Israelites, even, to something more important, more significant. And the Jews who read this prophecy knew that that's what was going on here. They knew that this was a promise of Christmas. They didn't use the word Christmas, obviously. But they knew that this was a promise about the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And so, 700 years later, when the now very familiar wise men come to Jerusalem in search of the Messiah, and they asked King Herod, "Where is the one who will be born King of the Jews?" And when King Herod asked his religious experts where the Messiah would be born, this is Matthew chapter 2, if you want to look it up, verses 24 to 26. Herod asked his religious experts where the Messiah, where the Christ would be born. This was the prophecy that they went to for the answer. They said, "The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, in Judea." And they quoted this prophecy, just as the prophet has written. They knew that this was a prophecy about the birth of the Messiah, that this was a promise of Christmas. Born in Bethlehem, as it says in verse 2, the small, humble town where King David was born, but with origins from of old that trace back 1,000 years to that same great King David and to the ancient promises that God had made to David about a descendant of his who would sit on the throne forever. Micah was predicting an even greater salvation than an end to the siege in Jerusalem. He was predicting the birth of the Messiah, Jesus. We think about how remarkable that is. As bad as the crisis was that they were facing, and you could barely imagine a worse crisis that they were facing, as bad as that was, Micah pointed to a solution that was bigger and better and beyond anything that they could even imagine in this present distress. He pointed them to the promise of the coming of the Christ, the promise of Christmas. This promise was even more important than that siege they were currently facing. And so what I want to do in the rest of our time now is just to take a look at what this promise actually involved. It's a promise, you see there, of a new and better ruler. Let's have a look at what this ruler will be like. Firstly, he will shepherd his people with the strength of God. Verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. The rulers of Israel were often called shepherds. Their job was to shepherd God's people, the Israelites. That meant they were to protect them. Now, here in Australia, we do shepherding a little different to what they do in Israel and the Middle East. We have, you know, motorbikes and dogs nipping at their heels and sheep in the thousands. But in ancient Israel, and in fact even in Israel today still, a shepherd would look after a small flock of sheep and he would guard and protect them when the wild animals came to attack. And that's what God expected the leaders of Israel to do. But they were not doing it in Micah's day. In fact, they often did the opposite. And God accuses the leaders of Israel of being bad shepherds, shepherds who eat the sheep instead of feeding them, who attack the sheep instead of protecting them. But through the prophet Micah, God promises a ruler that will shepherd the sheep, who will protect and will guard and will defend them. He will stand and shepherd his flock, he says. The image is of the shepherd standing in between the sheep and the danger. That's what standing and shepherding the flock means. So the sheep are behind him, the lion or the wolf is in front of him, and the shepherd kind of stands and guards them with his very life. That's what Micah says about this child who will be born in Bethlehem. He will stand and shepherd his flock, and he will do it, do you notice, with the strength of the Lord God himself. He will shepherd his flock with the strength of God. And then along comes Jesus. And do you hear what Jesus said in that first Bible reading that we read? This child born in Bethlehem, descended from David, now an adult. And he says, we got that there on the screen. He says, I am the good shepherd, the human ruler who cares for his sheep with the strength of God. And he can do this because he is God in the flesh. It was such a remarkable fulfillment of God's promises, and one that was beyond what people could even imagine. And the way that Jesus does this, the way that he stands and shepherds his flock in the strength of God, is even more remarkable. Did you notice that when Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, the rest of that verse, I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus laid down his life for us. He guarded and protected his sheep at the cost of his life. That's the good shepherd. And as we come to the last point that I want to make here, that's how Jesus brings the peace and the security that God promised all those centuries earlier. Let me read the end of verse 4 and into verse 5 again now. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. As I said, this brings us back to where we started. He will be our peace, a peace that reaches to the ends of the earth. And if I could bring us back to the crisis that I mentioned earlier, that Micah is originally addressing, Jerusalem under siege by the Assyrians. I'll tell you how that turned out. As it happens, God answered King Hezekiah's prayer with an amazing miracle. He broke the siege that the Assyrians had established around Jerusalem without an arrow even being fired, and the Assyrian army withdrew completely and overnight. And you can, again, read the details of that in 2 Kings 19. It was an amazing miracle, an amazing answer to prayer. And this prophecy in Micah goes on to talk about that. But what difference did it actually make? I mean, obviously it made a big difference to the people of Jerusalem in that moment. But did it bring a lasting peace? Well, no, of course not. And as we read on in the Bible, 100 years later, Jerusalem finds itself again in a very similar problem, only this time it's the Babylonian army attacking them instead of the Assyrian army. As Israel had continued to turn away from God, God sent the Babylonians as a judgment against them. But that time, he didn't rescue them, and the entire population of Jerusalem was taken away to Babylon. As it says there in verse 3, Israel was abandoned, literally. And Jerusalem was left almost completely empty. And even after they returned, there was always another crisis, another war, another problem. They needed a better kind of peace, a peace that would last. And as it turns out, a peace that can't be won with a sword or a spear or with tanks or guns or with any kind of military power or even any kind of political power or negotiations. The peace they needed, ultimately, was the peace that we need. Not just a peace that will last until the next war. We need a real and lasting peace. But that can only happen if we have peace with God. We cannot expect peace in our world without peace with God. That's what God wanted to fix first. That's the peace that God promised through the prophet Micah. The peace that the angels announced at the birth of Jesus when they sang, "Peace on earth." And that's the peace that Jesus secured for us when he laid down his life for his sheep, to bear the cost of our forgiveness and to bring us peace with God. And so we can say, he is our peace. That's the peace that matters more than anything else. And so particularly now, as we read of this promise of Christmas, the most important question that I think we need to answer, each one of us for ourselves, is, do you know this peace? Like the people in Jerusalem who are under siege, it's easy to feel overwhelmed by whatever crisis is oppressing us at the moment. And it may well be massively significant. It certainly was for the people in Jerusalem under siege. And maybe, like Israel, God will give you the peace that you long for in your particular crisis, in the difficulty that you're currently facing. But even in the worst of crises, the bigger thing that God wants to do for each one of us is what he did for the people of Jerusalem, to lift our vision to the bigger horizon, to know the peace that he has won for us through Jesus. There will be a time when God does finally bring an end to every war, when he does wipe every tear from our eyes and every pain and hurt, when disaster and grief comes to an end. But when that day comes, the one thing that will make all the difference for us is, do you have peace with God through the blood of Jesus? That's the promise of Christmas that we need to hear this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it can be easy, either as we look at the world around us or even in our own lives, to want to dictate to you what we think is the most important thing that needs to be fixed or solved in our life and in our world. But Father, you know that there is an even bigger problem that you have addressed through the birth, the life, the death and resurrection of Jesus for us. And so, Father, we ask that this morning, and particularly as we look to Christmas and celebrate when Jesus came into our world, when God became man to bring us peace, that will be the thing that so preoccupies our vision of what we know really matters in life, that we will turn to you also as a result of that in any other crisis that we might face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.